I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles tonight to 1 Peter. We have been looking, I'm going to take you on a quick journey. I cannot go over the past 3 nights and 3 hours. We won't do that. You'll see on the screen here that this has been our topic. We have been looking at the longing of the Christian, right? The child of God who has come into this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a Christian, one who was, back in the day, they didn't even use the word Christian. They were called of the way. It wasn't until, by the way, the word Christian is only in the Bible 3 times. It wasn't until people saw them and first called them Christians. Matter of fact, you find that in Acts when they were first called Christians at Antioch, right? Or if any man suffers being called a Christian. So it's not that, you know, nowadays we say, people say, well, what are you? I say, I'm a Christian. And it's really, I should ask them, what do you think I am? Because you're the one that should be calling me a Christ follower, right? So the idea of you and I being Christians is that we actually belong to Christ. And to actually use the phrase properly, we should be called Christians. We should be little Christs, right? So that's the concept here. So looking at this theme these past 3 nights and tonight and tomorrow afternoon or tomorrow at the noon hour, the Christian's longing should be based around one thing. Now, this is what we started with on Wednesday night. We spoke about bring the book. So for those who are here, we skimmed through the first 8 chapters of Nehemiah. How the people of God got together, heralded around this man, Nehemiah, who God was working in his heart. Some fabulous statements there to underline. And finally, after all this miraculous work was done and the walls were built in 52 days, they realized something was missing and they turned to Ezra and they said, whatever you do, bring the book. And when the book came out, and when they read the book and they stopped, and the Levites gave the meaning of it distinctly, when they began to understand what was in the book, a longing began. I hope you got this. For those who are young, there's a longing that began in the heart of those people then when they literally understood. You know, we get all wrapped up with the beauty of chapter 8, verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. But listen, it didn't really start to verse 12. There was great mirth. There was great joy amongst all the people because they understood the word, right? So that's what we started with on Wednesday night, just to kind of give a little synopsis. The next night we took up in the beginning. We started in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God. And we looked at some of the verses there. God said, God called, and the spoken word, right? Then we come to John chapter 1, and how's John start? He says, in the beginning was the word. Got that? And we won't go into it tonight, but we spoke about the Logos, this one that came from God, who was a real living person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the word, the spoken word. He was the Logos that they had knew about and heard about, but now he was here. John said, I want you to know he's here, right? And without going into all that, last night we took up after the water brooks. This idea, that's a quote from the psalmist, and he says, so panteth my, so longeth my soul after thee. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so panteth or longeth my soul after thee. And we spend some time looking at the idea of, well, we're going to look at it right now. So let's go a little further here. Tonight, we're going to look at refer to the beginning. I'm looking at the clock. This happens every night. It just gets faster. You know, I was in Wisconsin years ago, and after the first night, everybody was a farmer. And they came to me, and they said, you speak too fast. Can you slow down? 7 weeks later, a whole lot of people got saved. They said, thank you for slowing down. And I said, I never slowed down. You sped up your hearing. So I might pick up my speed a little bit tonight because the material here is just fabulous and it's vast. So we're going to look at refer to the beginning, and then we're going to look at the word reject. Now, last night, we had this up on the screen, and we look at these words here. How do I get to the place where I have that longing, right? And we talked about the child of God that Peter was writing to. Here they were. Oh, they were having rough times. They were suffering in great ways. And without getting into all the details, these were people that Peter knew. These were Jews who were scattered in all these different areas. He names 5 of them. And in their life's difficulties, whatever was overwhelming them, there was a problem coming up. And he wanted them to know something. You need to long for this, he says, or you can't grow. There's no growing. I can't grow in my Christianity. I can't grow in my knowledge of God and in my knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I'm not talking about knowledge, head knowledge. I'm talking about knowing him. It's a very intimate word in the Gospel of John. Very intimate. I can't grow in my knowing him. It's impossible. Without the rejecting that we're going to see, I got to put away some things, right? And he wanted them to know something. If ever you're going to grow in respect to salvation, that's a direct quote from the New American Standard. If ever you're going to grow in respect to salvation, you can't grow. So how do I get to the place where I have that longing? So let's, Peter, okay, yeah, this is a, I changed so many screens here and moved some stuff around today. So Peter wants us to do this. He wants us to go to the back, right? You know, we're going to see this in a minute. And here's the word, really. He says, therefore. Now, we're going to take a minute to speak on one word. So Peter jumps in this chapter here, chapter 2, and the verses we've been reading. So let's take a minute to read them. Therefore, he says, rid yourselves of, or put aside, or lay aside in the King James, all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, and like newborn babies, long for, I think I got some red lines here, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Now, I'll give you a little shot for tomorrow. Whoever's going to be here, we're going to take up the last 3 points of this, and we're going to condense them in. And a lot of them have to do what's in verse 3. And a lot of it has to do with the newborn baby, which we're not going to be able to get to tonight. What I want to look at, first of all, is this neat little word right here. Why do we use that word? You'll be explaining something, and then you say, therefore. So what Peter is getting at, and we're going to take a look at this, what Peter wants them to understand is this idea that he just said some powerful things, and we're going to read it in a second. He had just gone over a lot of thought in chapter 1. Matter of fact, let's pull up some of this here, if I can get this here. Yeah, seeing, this is verse 22 of chapter 1, and if you have it open, it's great. You can underline if you want, because these two verses in particular were so powerful to the believers that he was writing to. He says, and I can't go over the whole chapter, but so much in it has to do with the word of God. We'll catch it here. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned, we're going to talk about that, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Now listen, I love word studies. You see that word right there? We'll maybe touch on this later if we have a chance. That is never spoken before, and it's never spoken again. There is something about the uniqueness that comes out of this situation. The next verse, and this is what he says, and this is why he's going to say, therefore. He said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And there it is. It was by the word of God. And so everything, when he says, therefore, in chapter 2, verse 1, he wants him, I think I said this last night, yeah, I'm getting the proper nod here. Years ago, we used to be taught by older preachers. There was one man, some here would know him. His name was Clay Fight. As kids, man, we loved him. He'd come to my house. He'd ride my tricycle. The guy was a riot. And he used to tell us as young men growing up, he said, whenever you see a therefore, what's it there for? It's there for what has gone before. And you know that 563 times that is used in the New Testament. Something is stated. Something is put in plain English. It could be by the Lord. It could be by one of the disciples or the apostles. And then they said, therefore, or wherefore, or so then, and on it goes. There is something very emphatic when guided by the Spirit of God, whether it's Paul or Peter or James or John or Jude, no matter who, when they say, therefore, it's for reason. What is going to follow those words or that word? What is going to follow that thought process is this. Don't forget what's just before it. You have been born again by an incorruptible seed. The word of God. He's going to direct them towards it. That word of God lives and abides forever. So I want to take a few minutes to attack this and then move on to the reject part. And I mentioned this downstairs. Somebody said, what are you speaking on tonight? You know, this is very convicting to me. You know, those of us that get up here and speak, I used to think the preachers get up there and they were a bunch of stuffed shirts. You know,
They do no wrong. Right.
Let me tell you something. These five, I talked last night about, we're going to speak about the five-headed monster. These five things are kind of representative about the things that are always moving in our being. They're always there, and they can flare up at the slightest little moment. And Peter wants them to know, you're under stress. I don't think there's anyone here that can't tell me they're not under stress of some kind. I don't care if you're a teenager. You got more stress than anybody. We're living in a crazy world. It's a world filled with stress. And these people were under stress. And he wanted them to know something. These things that are deep-rooted in our nature, they can spring up their ugly head at any moment. And in a moment's time, if I don't curb that, I will lose my longing for the Word of God. That's what he's saying. I've got to put them away. I've got to get rid of these things. And it's a good thing for us to just go over them tonight and to realize something. If I don't get rid of the five things that we're going to look at, if I don't keep them down, push them down, they're always there. We see it. Even the Apostle Paul, it popped out of him once. You know what he said? I'm sorry. I didn't realize who you were. Right? It's a solemn thing. Even Paul had to recognize, wow. So let's see what we can do with this, because when he writes these words, he's really talking about, now catch this in verse 23 here. He's talking about their salvation. And for those of us here tonight that know the Lord Jesus, we can look back. Whether it's the moment we got saved or the days that followed, he's talking about that moment when they were born from above. Now, just hang on to that for a moment. You don't get saved. God saves you. And the beauty of the moment that is pictured for us in John chapter 3, that the word is a very unique word. I'm not going to try and pronounce it to you because I don't think I can. But when Jesus explained to Nicodemus that dark night, when he told him, unless a man is born from above, that's the words, anon, I think it is. Unless a man is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God and he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And, you know, remember, he was dumbfounded. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? He didn't understand it, right? But the moment God opened up his mind, I often refer to it as a wreckage. I have it on my YouTube channel. You know, are you a spiritual wreck? And God come in to this spiritual wreck, and he pries it open with the jaws of life. And he wants him to know something. I'm the one. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I love to believe it. We're going to ask Nicodemus when we get to heaven, right? When was the moment? And God reached in just like he had said in verse 14, just like he had said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What happened in the wilderness? All they did was look, and life from above entered. They were dying. Their eyes were glassy and their tongues were swollen. They were dying because of the effect of their sin. Let me tell you something. On November 5th, 1969, as a boy of about 10 years of age, I didn't even know it. I didn't even realize it happened. But when I sat there convicted of my sin up in the city of Boston, and when I understood that the one who died was Christ, that Christ died for the ungodly, and I was the ungodly one, as a boy, I said, thank you, Lord. I realized, I saw for the first time, I didn't get saved. God made me born again. He saved me from above, right? And that's the picture. So here's the thing that Peter is getting at them. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. It's not silver. It's not gold. Peter's going to say that. He said, you weren't born that way. You didn't come into the family of God. He saved you. Being born again. And listen, he says, the avenue through which you became his was the incorruptible Word of God, which lives and abides forever. How powerful. I would hate to reach death's door thinking that it was my belief, my believing, my coming to the front or whatever. No. And so that's the beginning, right? Refer to the beginning. And so he takes these Christians back and he says, therefore, based on your salvation, based on the fact of the gospel truth that brought about your justification, it brought about your conversion, it brought about your regeneration. And this work has begun a sanctification in your life. What does he say? You've been purified, he says, purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren and so on. This is a rich, rich subject, right? Something happened there. If you take a look here, something happens in verse 22. All of a sudden, a child of God receives a capacity to love people they could have never loved. I've seen it. Working with a new group of people, two people that would have never talked to each other in a million years. Animosity between their two groups out in the fields of Montana. They're called Hutterites. And out there was such bitter animosity between them. And they came to know Christ, and they're gathered around the Lord Jesus on that first morning they broke bread, and they could hug each other. Why? Because they had received a capacity to love one another, because God saved them by his grace through the incorruptible seed of the word of God. It's real. And that's what he's getting at here. He wants them to go back. Now, there's a lot that can be said about what is said in chapter 1 as a starting of this, but let me see if I can take this a little bit further here. Oh, yeah. Verse 25 is the back half. I wish we could take time for this, but the back half of verse 25 said this: "And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you." You know what's great? Let me just say this as an encouragement. You got a hall full of believers? Don't stop preaching the gospel. One of the most encouraging ministries you could possibly have is to preach the clear, unadulterated, wonderful message of the cross. This is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Now, if we had time, we'd go back to the words before this, because it's a quote from Isaiah 40. It's fabulous, because he refers to Hezekiah. If you read, I was reading this morning, I was telling Henry earlier, if you read in Isaiah 39 and Isaiah 40, there's a break there. But in that break, the prophet records for us what good King Hezekiah did. You know what he did? He got lifted up with pride. And along comes the Babylonians with a gift from the king and some letters. And he says, "Let me show you my kingdom." And he goes through, he shows them everything. Every single thing that God had given him, he showed them all. And along comes Isaiah, and he said, "Who was that?" He told him who it was. He said, "What'd you show him?" "I showed him everything." Now, without getting into those details, it's kind of a sad story, because it was a sad story to a sad ending of a very good king who turned the people's hearts toward God. It's wonderful. But what happened was this: he disobeyed God. Like, and for those that were here on Wednesday night, we talked about David's disobedience to God and how God brought in the destroying angel, and he met him at the gate that was going to become the gate of inspection, and God inspected him for what he did with the word of God. And here's Hezekiah. And in the very next chapter, what do we read? I'll give you in the synopsis. He says this: "The word of God endureth forever." That's chapter 40. And so the power that is behind this comes from all of Scripture. So I want to just try and explain maybe that a little lighter or deeper, however you want to look at it. This is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. This phrase we've been looking at, you know, therefore long for the pure milk of the word. We touched on that purity. We touched on some of those things last night. Peter's point is clear. He wants them to go back to their beginning. Now, we're not talking about in the beginning. We're talking about their beginning. Because really, before God reached in and showed me who Christ was and why he took my place and bore my sin on the cross, I wasn't really living. The Bible says we were dead in our sins. But that night, I came alive. The night God saved you, the day God saved you, you came alive. And so the picture here is this. Refer to that beginning. You've already experienced the power of God. So there's something about this word that we're talking about, that there's a power to it, right? So this power, it moved you. It moved me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love, to borrow the words of Paul in Colossians chapter 1. Now, just think about that. Very unique word there. We were transferred. We were translated. You know, the idea is this, that a king would go into another territory, and he would conquer them. And then he would take those people he conquered. Most of the times, they chained them. And they would bring them back to make them slaves. That's the word. That's the time. That's when the word was used. But Paul picks it up and he says, I want you to understand something. He says, the power of the word of God moved you from a kingdom of darkness. You were conquered by a greater king, and he didn't strap you in chains. He broke them off. And he brings you to a kingdom of the Son of his love, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the power of the Word of God. The moment God reaches in and saves someone, he sets them free. More than that, he says, this power of the Scriptures, he says, it moved you out of the wrath of God, and it moved you into the grace of God. You could go on for that for an hour. It's powerful. We were moved from God's wrath under that umbrella of wrath, and we were moved into the grace of God. Wow. We touched on the grace of God the other night. It moved me from being a child of the devil to being a child of God. This word of God, this power, it moved me from being an enemy to a son. That's beautiful. This word of God, it regenerated you. It regenerated me. It converted us. It justifies us. It transforms us. It sanctifies us. It gave me and you life. It gave us a new heart, a new mind, a new perspective, a new power, a new joy, a new peace, a totally whole new existence. And you could go on with every other adjective that is positive to go with that. You cannot begin to replace or describe the power, the transforming power of the Word of God. And so Peter writes to these people, he said, I want you to go back. I want you to refer to your beginning. Therefore, because of all that we've said, I want you to do this. Pretty compelling, isn't it? It's a pretty compelling argument. Peter is saying, refer to the beginning. You have already in the past experienced this monumental power of the Word of God. You've experienced, many of you, suffering the abiding, eternal Word of God and its powerful, creative grace working in you. And much more could be said about that. So he's telling them in these verses we just on the last screen, he said it's a seed, right? And if we were to take time to go back to Matthew 13, if this was a Bible study, we were sitting around, I'd have you turn. And if you went to Matthew 13, the guy's sowing a seed, right? What happened to the good seed that went on the, it wasn't, by the way, there was nothing wrong with the seed. What happened to the seed that went on the good ground, right? It brought forth life. And the same thing that James said in chapter 1, verse 18, he says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Now, I'm just throwing some verses at you. I didn't take time to type them all in here. It's even what Paul said when he wrote to the Christians at Philippi. He says in chapter 2, he said, the word of life. It's not just the word, it's the word of life. And that's why I believe it's Paul who calls the word in Hebrews chapter 4, telling us it's a living word, right? It is the word of God that totally transforms the whole inner person. Isaiah 55, we read these words, so shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. You know, I have to step. I was going through some of these verses today. It's just astounding. We get so cold, we get so callous to the fact. He says, my word shall not return to me void, right? It'll accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. And it was designed for life. That's what it was designed for. It is the word of God that brings saving faith. As Paul said in Romans chapter 10, so then he says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And there's a lot more scriptures that could be given to support that. Even John says at the end of the gospel, we referred to this the other night. He said, these are written. I wrote this down for you. He said, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have what? Life in his name. It's a powerful thing. Before we move on, I was just thinking, you know, the Lord Jesus was being tempted. He's in the wilderness. 40 days, he was hungered. Satan turns to me, he says, turn those stones into bread. What did the Lord say to him? Yeah, I see some head shaking. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's life. This is real life. Yeah, much more, again, could be said about that. Even the Lord said in John 17 about the truth of the word, in that intimate prayer to the Father, he said, Father, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You know, so what Peter is getting at by telling them, therefore, is that we have gone through this spiritual transformation, right? We have entered into this inextinguishable and inexhaustible life, which will go on forever. That's what he's getting at. And he wants them to know that even in our old age, your old age, even in your old age, what does he say? He says, we're groaning in ourselves. We're waiting. What are we waiting for? The redemption of the body. And it's all based on the word of God. So let's see if I can put this up here, if I can get this organized the way I like. So they're transforming words. Kind of found that picture. And he said this, or I'm kind of paraphrasing. The power of the word transformed you at the beginning, Peter says. Why would you not want to continue, or it to continue to transform you? Like, it did it then. Now, I mentioned this last night. The likelihood, don't know this, but the likelihood is that many of the people he was writing to in these five areas were saved on the day of Pentecost. That's a likelihood. And then the 4,000 or 5,000 a couple chapters later, that's the likelihood. Peter knew some of their faces. Maybe he had conversations with them. That's the likelihood. And so he's basically saying this. Listen, he says, you remember when the power of the word, you remember those moments when God reached in and you men said, you bowed on your knees. You said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Your consciences were pricked by the word of God. The Spirit of God was there and it moved you. And when we told you about Christ, you received him. Wow. You were transformed then by the power, that power of God. Why would you not want to continue for it to transform you? That's where he's getting them, right? And that's a lot of time to spend on the word therefore. But he wanted to take him back and then bring him into this. And I'll just add to this. It is the only means by which you and I can continue to be transformed. I can speak to some here that were older, and if I asked them to go back to a day or two or a week or a month or even a year after God came in and saved them, compared to now, compared to coming to understand a little more of what the heart of God is and the person of Christ and his desire to feed us and to make us grow, and that he wouldn't have said to Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. Listen, he wouldn't have done that if it wasn't so required for us in which to grow. So it is the only means by which you and I can continue to be transformed. Let me just stop for a minute. You ever get cold? Just, you know, the events of life can make us spiritually cold. Oftentimes we get so indifferent. I get so far from that moment of conversion, being born again. I really should long for the word. But the things we're going to look at in the next few minutes are the things that detract from that longing. Peter writes, therefore, he wants them to know, you have seen its power. I'm saying it because of the word of God. He said, you have seen its power to create new life. You know why Peter said that? Because he was there when the Lord brought life. The Lord was never present when someone died. They couldn't die in his presence. It's impossible. And every time the Lord stepped into where death had taken place, life was restored. And over, Peter saw it. Peter said, listen, you know it. I know it. God is life, to use that phraseology. He said, so we know what it means. We have seen the power for new lives to be created. We have seen the power for new spirits. When the evil spirits fled, remember that little section outside the temple? And the Lord spoke and they just fled. Or on the hillside, when the spirits come out of those, they fled and jumped into those swine and over the hill they went. You've seen that power. You've heard of that power. He said this power brought new minds. So there's a maniac of Gadara and he's sitting there. What's it say? He was clothed and he was in his right mind. Yeah. The word there is dikaiosune. It's righteous mind. It means the state of a man who is as he ought to be. Why? Because he's come in contact with the power of the word. He's come in contact with the person of Christ and new life took over, right? So here we are. It's found in the word of God. I can find out what's on this screen here. So I must refer to the beginning, Peter says, and I see it found in the word of God. This is the first, and this is foremost in producing a longing. If I can't look back at the power of God in my life or in yours, when he reached in and saved me and everything that's happened since then I'll not have this longing. But let's move on to the dirty hand here. So chapter 2 of where we're reading in verse 1, Peter says this, therefore, I hope you know these words by now, therefore, from the New American Standard, rid yourselves, or put aside, putting them aside. King James says, laying them aside. And these are the things, all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Before you can grow, that's in the way. For me, it is. Peter says, you can't grow. There's no way I can have a longing if these things are infectiously and insidiously working within my conscience. It's an impossibility. And this is where it's a very convicting thing. And I hope to be able to prove that to you in a few moments. You see, let me just put this woman's hand up here because I like this. This is what we're going to talk about for a second. This is a reject the wrong is what he's saying, right? So refer to the beginning, and now he says, reject the wrong. And this is what he's saying. Therefore, putting them aside. So you say, well, what's the first thing? And before we get that, the verb that is used here is often used for stripping off filthy clothing. Here's a guy, and he's in some mud running. They're peeling off, throw them clothes away. There's something about this stripping off. And we spoke about it on Wednesday night. When the people were building and rebuilding the gates, when they got through the valley, the next gate was the dung gate. When they got to the dung gate, that's where stuff was stripped off and burned. Stuff was thrown away because it was a valley experience that exposed the rubbish in their life. And they stripped it off and they threw it away. And that's the same or similar verb that is used here. So, reject the malice. This is a tough one. You say, oh, I'm okay with that. I don't have any malice. Really? Let me see if I can explain that to you for a little bit. King James says, wherefore, laying aside all malice. The New American Standard says, putting aside all malice. I can't quote to you the word, but the word that was used in the original means to reject. You've got to reject this, he says. Put it away. Get rid of it. Before I can long for the word of God, before I can have that positive craving, to use that term, I need to strip off some things. I need to reject. In order for there to be this longing produced, Peter is making something clear. So just think about this. If I am taken up with any one of these, when I say taken up, I mean taken up. I don't mean an occasional thing, right? But if I am taken up with any one of these five representative things that Peter is mentioning here, how is it possible to grow? How is it possible to have a longing? Now, I'm going to try and maybe illustrate this to us. A longing or a desire for it, when my actions and my words display these things, they're incongruous. They just don't go together, right? How effectively can I open the Word of God? How effectively, for myself and for others' benefit, how can I read the Word of God and see its work of Christ-likeness in my life? And that is the purpose of the Word of God, that I might become more like Him. And if that's the case, if I'm engaged in these things, Peter says, it's just not a possibility. So Peter says, I must reject them, right? So the longing of the pure milk of the Word demands something. It demands from me a real, an honest, a genuine repentance and confession. So I'm going to try and get into this a little bit more. You see, I read some neat articles. I wish I had kept it with me, left it home. But it was an article about a historian that said that some of the early baptisms, when the people came to Christ, they came to be baptized, and they came with their clothes on, their old clothes. And when they come out of the water, the people there gave them new robes. And they took the old robes, and they stripped them off. That's the word, epithetumai or something like that. They stripped them off. And they never touched them again. I watched this happen. We baptized well over 100 folks that came to know Christ out west. And one family in particular, 13 of them, we moved off of one colony. They moved into this house. It was a miracle in itself. And they were baptized that day in the river. And they come out, and I wasn't there when they did it, but they started these burn barrels, big 55-gallon steel drums. They punched holes in the bottom for air to get in. They got on roasting, toasting with fire. And one by one, they took all their homemade clothes that they grew up wearing. And one by one, they dropped them in. They said it took all day. And they burned, and they burned, and they fed it. Sometimes they blew air in the bottom to get it to just roar. And one woman said to me, she said, old habits die hard. And they stood there and they wept and they sang hymns. There's something about this. There's something about this concept, because the ugly elements of the old life like to hang on, don't they? And I'm speaking to you and I here, good old Americans on the Eastern Coast. You know, we can't even think like some of these folks in different lands. To them, when they come to know Christ, it is an amazing power. And when they get into the waters and they're baptized, I was just thinking this afternoon, I was up in Prince Edward Island years ago. I was a kid. And Albert Ramsey, Peter's dad, was there, and he got down into this little cove that came in this area of PEI. I wish I knew where it was. And I don't know, there's like maybe 25 or 30 people were being baptized. It was quite a scene. And he's preaching from the water, and his voice was echoing, you know. And one by one, they came in. And it was neat. When they came in to be baptized, he put them down under the water, and they came up, and some of the Christians there sang a hymn, and they went out of the water on the other side. They didn't actually go out where they came in. And I thought to myself, we should burn our baptism tanks. We should go outside and display that, because here were people. I watched people. A little bridge was there, and people from the town were there. There were hundreds. And I'm a little kid. I don't know, 7, 8 years of age. And I'm looking up people on the bridge, and they're watching them, and they're going like this. We're done with them. We're done with them. See, there's something about this, this aspect of, why would I want the old elements of this ugly life of sin to hang on? And so Peter wants them to know something. He says, you've got to reject the wrong. James says, if you don't, there's a problem. Why? Because the process, right? The process is, he says that, you know, lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. When sin is conceived, it brings forth death. The same is true for a child of God. If I let it go too long, it just becomes part of me. I was going to say something. I mean, I just leave that for you to swallow. So there's 5 things. Reject the malice is the first one. This is it's a powerful thing. I'm not going to give you the word because it sounds funny, but this original word that they all knew so well basically has the idea of evil or wickedness. But if you opened your app, if you have one, and it shows this, you know what it says in Thayer's lexicon? One of the first things it says is it's a malignity that causes ill will toward others. So, raise your hand if you've never had ill will toward anybody. You'd better not raise your hand, because we do it every day. Yeah, go into a checkout line. I was so thrilled last year when we have Sam's Club, or Costco's too far away. I was so thrilled when they came out with scan and go. I don't have to go wait in line, you know? Because inadvertently, you would get into a line, and you could never get out of that line. You were stuck there for an hour, and everything frozen got melted. It is so great, you know? We know what this means, right? So ill will toward another. Matter of fact, you think about it, in Acts chapter 8, Paul turns to that man, and he says, Simon, and he says, repent therefore of your, and he says, wickedness. It's this word. It's the original word that used for malice. And pray God, he says, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven. So it's sin. Then he goes on and says this. He says, for I perceive thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. So this word has a power to it. These people who he wanted to do a therefore for, he wanted them to go back and realize the power of God in their salvation. He wants them to understand something. If you harbor malice, if this thing rises up its ugly head, you cannot possibly long for, you cannot possibly desire, you cannot possibly crave the pure, unadulterated, uncontaminated Word of God. You can't have it. It'll just be a facade. Now, let me illustrate this to you. Sometimes God really, I have to smirk. I say this reverently. You're studying something out, and then he brings it full force in your life. You got ill will? No, I think I got that conquered. All right. Let me just tell you what happened. I'm heading over to the Home Depot, and I'm going to pick something up, doing something at the house, and drive my little Honda, and the speed limit's 35. I know the road very well. My son-in-law is a state trooper. He always tells me, these little back roads, 35 and 25, stick to it. He said, you get on my highways, he said, and, you know, we'll give you 8, 9, 10 miles an hour, but not there. And so I make sure I have my cruise set on a back road, not too back road, but 35. And all of a sudden, I look at my rearview mirror, and there's a white SUV so close, I can't even tell what it is. And it's revving back and forth like a foot from my bumper. You know what I got? Angry. And something inside of me became so riled up. I leased my cars from Honda, and this was a brand new one. Like, I don't think I had 200 miles on it. And it's like, you got to be kidding me. And so I knew that the speed limit right up there, not even 100 yards, was 25. And so I, legally, if you see the sign, you're supposed to do it. So I paddle it down to 25. You're laughing, Jim, because at 25, the cruise quits. And I kept it until the light stayed on, and I was at 25. And now that car is so close, I can't even tell if it's white. I mean, it's right on my tail. And I was getting all boiled up inside. Oh, and so there's a little bit of a stretch on the side of the road by the yellow line. And I just pulled over a little, and it was a woman. And she pulled out, and she stomped on that fuel injection. I'm going to tell you something. That SUV pulled around me, and within seconds, she was probably at 60 or 70 miles an hour. And she was driving right past the police station. It was right there. It's called Bethel Park. Jim's been there. Right on that beautiful park, they dropped the speed to 25. She's flying. There's a little bit of a rise, and she goes over that rise. And you know what I said? Out loud in the car to myself. I hope you get a ticket. That's ill will. You know what? I didn't stop there. This is how irritated I got. This is that ugly head rising up. In the very next breath, I thought to myself, and if you get a ticket, I'm going to slow down and honk my horn when I go by. Right? Now, it's a stupid illustration, but you get the idea, right? Now, that's a little mild sense of this word. It's called, I think the word is kakia. It has to do with this ill will that desires harm to somebody else. We all got it. And it can flare up in you, and it can flare up in me faster than you can drop your hat in the ground. We've all got it. And Peter says, listen, if you want to know what it means to long for the pure milk of the word, you got to get rid of the malice. You got to get rid of this stuff. It'll spoil you. It'll ruin you. And you can't grow in respect to salvation. Real quick, the next one. Oh, by the way, that's ill will toward another. So I forgot I put those in there. The next one is right there. He said, I want you to reject the deceit. Now, some Bibles say guile. He said, I want you to reject the deceit. I'm skipping over a lot of stuff, but boy, the time is flying. He says, reject the deceit. Reject the guile. Very interesting word. Very interesting. Very instructive. It was Paul who spoke in Acts chapter 13 to that sorcerer. I can't even pronounce his name. And he said, you know, just before the mists of blindness came in and he went about searching for a hand to guide him. Remember that story? He said these words. He said, oh, full of all subtlety. Same exact word. The word is dolus. It's this deceit, right? Paul says you are full of deception and fraud. This is very interesting. This is why you got to do word studies. This word, if you look it up in the Thayer's lexicon, this is what it says. This is the meaning. It's putting bait on a hook. You know, that's a very deceptive thing. You like to fish? Yeah. I've got 4 grandsons and 2 more on the way, and it's like a granddaughter, and they all like to fish until they get a little older and they say, eh. The first time I took my one grandson, Wyatt, these guys know him very well. He's all excited to fish, you know. And so we got there for the first time. He had a nice little rod. And I put a hook on it. And he said, now, does the fish bite that? I said, no, he won't bite that. Unless I bait him. He said, what do you mean? I said, I'm going to put this juicy red worm on the little hook, little tiny hook. I said, I'm going to put that on. I said, and we're going to give it to him. And he said, he'll bite. He didn't understand. They like worms. I'm going to deceive him. He thinks he's getting lunch, but he's going to be our lunch. So that's the concept. That's putting it in shoe leather, right? And that's the word. And it's so interesting that this is that unique word that is baiting the hook. And if you take that further, I've actually stood amongst brethren, and I've heard somebody speak words that were baiting a hook, trying to get somebody to say something that they should never have done that. I've been in Bible studies with an old preacher once, and somebody asked the question, and I was stupid. I was a kid. And I'm sitting to myself, that's a loaded question. Like, there's no way you can answer this without offending somebody. We got in the car to drive back to where we're having the meetings, and he looked at me, and I smirked at him. He says, you saw it. You heard it. That was a loaded question. I said, just catch this for a minute. I love this. Do you know there's only one hook in the Bible, New Testament? Can anyone think where the hook is? Peter. It's Peter. Yeah. Peter, we got to pay the tax, the head tax. Peter, he says, go to the water's edge. Peter's used to the net, right? Whether he throws a net or whether he's drag netting, Peter's used to a net. He says, Peter, I want you to go get a hook. And I want you to throw that hook in the water. Never once did the Lord Jesus say, put bait on it. He was in absolute, complete control of the fish of the sea. We know that without getting into all the stories. And he brought that fish along, and that fish bit that hook. You say, why is that? Because the word dolus is guile. And Peter says a few verses later, oh, by the way, he said there was no guile in his mouth. Man, that'll make you weep. Every single time our Lord opened his mouth, he never used deceit. He never used guile. And every time he spoke to somebody, it was always for their good and always for their blessing, always. And if I have come to know Christ, that is my work. My work is to so deal with you and to so speak with you, whether you're in the same fellowship or not. My work is to do this. My work is to live out Christ. And if I can get rid of, if I can reject these wrong things like malice and guile, then I have the possibility of doing that because now I have a longing for the Word, and it's through the Word that I can grow in respect to salvation. Real quick. Oh, by the way, I think I have a picture here. What's my picture? Oh, there's the fish. Going after that worm, right? And the poor guy's deceived. I just put that there for some comic relief. So, oh, this is a good one. He says, you want to grow? You want to long for the Word of God? You must reject hypocrisies, and it's plural. At least I believe it to be. I'm kind of shady on that. It's a plural thing. Hypocrisies. You know what that is? Anything in my life that is a fabrication. Now think about that. I remember when the kids were young. I'm going to tell you something. They were a hurricane. I mean, it was so loud in the house. Running and screaming, da, 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 you know, and my wife's all stressed out, and we turn around, and there's our little boy, and he's in the kitchen, and he's got the fridge open, and he's dropping the eggs, and then if it didn't break, he would poke them, and when they opened, that's a yolk, and he's drawing with the yolk. She only turned the corner for a couple of minutes, and she's running around here, and the other one's doing this, and who's pulling whose hair, right, and everything's going awry, and the hair's all messed up, and all of a sudden, the phone rings. Didn't have caller ID back then. That's 35, 39 years ago. And she just grabbed the phone. Hello. Now, I'm just saying that it's a fabrication. You understand what I'm saying? Hypocrisy is this idea. Matter of fact, if you look the word up, it has to do with putting on a mask. That's where it comes from. It comes out of the theater of those days. They were putting on a mask. They were covering up the real. And sometimes those actors in the theater had two or three masks in their hand. They would take one, boom, and they'd say something. Drop it down, pick the other one up. They were just putting on the dog, right? Putting on the mask. Even James said this. James said this in chapter 5. He said, real short, he says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest you fall. And the word linked is linked with sin. Lest you fall into. Now, the word is condemnation. But the original word is hypocrisies. Uh-huh. Yeah. It's only used 7 times in the New Testament. And every time it has to do with this idea, being a hypocrite. And we use it all the time. We understand it, right? So it's a cover-up. It's a phoniness. We put on the mask. I had a lesson some years ago with kids out west, all these kids, and they understood 2 languages, and I figured this would be great. And so I got a couple of masks, and we were teaching that to the kids, and we were segueing into the gospel. And next thing you know, they all come up, and they got all these masks, you know? And they said, Mr. Vitale, we're going to be the hypocrite. And they put their masks on. So they got the picture. But next one. Oh, by the way, I think I have a mask right here. There you go. Putting on that's the picture, right? So reject hypocrisies. And the next one he says is this, reject envies. And real quick, there's something about this. There's something about this word. There's something about this mindset. It was very, very popular back then. And by the way, it still is today. You can think what you want. You can say what you want. It's alive and well. It's in the heart of every human being, Christian or non-Christian. Without going into the depths of that, without saying a whole lot, envies is jealousy. It's spite. It's any desire or longing that I have. It's a neat thing. It's a longing, right? It's a desire that I might have for what others have or for others' situation. Wow. I've had people say that to us in the hospital. You know, their son is just 100 times worse than our son. He got no legs and no arms, and his jaws are ripped off, and they're just half the head's missing. And they walk by our room, And they look in and from one side, our son's head looked okay. And one woman said, "I'm jealous." I understood her. Sometimes there's a godly jealousy, but not here. Reject the envies. It's the picture of the guy who's peering over the fence at his neighbor and said, "I wish I had that Kubota tractor." I mean, that's the picture, right? There's something about this attitude that if I let these last four things flourish in me, I can't have a longing for the Word of God. It just won't be there, and I won't grow in respect to salvation. And the next one is very simple. He says, reject the slander. Now, this aspect of slander simply means, as King James says, evil speakings. It's defamation. All of the above, all the other four, leads to this. You'd have to see that it's a cascading, downward spinning thing, right? It all leads to this. Inevitably, those four things before this lead to slander. So Peter says, you need to get rid of all that. This is the third time he's used the word all. You got all malice and all guile, and he ends with all slander. Now, it's kind of neat. I'm not an English major at all. And if I can, what is it when a word sounds like something? Like a bee buzzes. Is it onomatopoeia or something like that? Yeah, that's what this word is. I'm not going to try and pronounce it because it makes me laugh when I say it. It's a unique word. And he says, don't do that, he says. It's this kind of picture here. He said, here's the guy. You know, he's blabbering away and he's telling all people all your faults. He says, in a fellowship of believers, you can't do that. He says, put that away. Get rid of all these things, the malice, the deceit, the hypocrisies, the envies, and the slander. The word means defamation, disagreement, disparagement, malicious gossip, and so on. Peter says, you've got to reject these things. This downward progression, these things have got to go. Seeing, he said in verse 22, chapter 1, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love. You know what that word unfeigned is? Without hypocrisy. It's the other side of it. Unfeigned. Without hypocrisy. It's kind of cool that he said that. Unfeigned love of the brethren. A love for my brother and sister that has no hypocrisy. I was mentioning here the other night, we just buried a dear man. And Jim, I don't know if you know about Bob Johnson's passing. And Jim knew him. And here's this man, 95 years of age. And every time he left us, every time he'd leave prayer meeting on a Wednesday night, every time he'd leave on a Sunday, he would come over and he'd put his arms around us. And he'd say, I want you to know that I love you. And listen. I might have heard that before, but he meant it. And I know he meant it. Why? Because he lived as a believer for 48 years. God saved him at age 47. And he came into the truth. He had none of these problems. I would always talk to him. He said, no, he said, I just love people. I don't, you know what? I might even disagree with them, but I still love them. And I was mentioning it here. We actually got one of his photos, made it into this huge 30-inch artwork. And right across the bottom, it says, I want you to know I love you. And his picture's at the back of our building. So every time you're leaving, all the Christians can look and say, he loved us. Oldest living man in the assembly of 99 years of age. He was 95. Now, I want to just leave you on this note. This is a longing, right? This is, I mentioned about the fervently, right? Love one another from pure heart, fervently. That word is intently. It's only used here. Never used before, never used again. Fervently, there's an intention. I've got to do this in such a way, it's got to be intently done. I have to have an intention to love you because I might not like your shoes. I'm joking, but you get the picture, right? I might not like your tie. We are so fickle that we can find anything to not love one another. And Peter wants him to know, Paul says the same thing. He says, this love love one another, and we do it with a pure heart, and we do it in a fervent way. Boom, he says, this longing. Let's get right down to the reality, Peter is saying. If there's no longing for the word of God, if there's no longing for this word of life, then I need to do this. I need to take spiritual inventory. I need to sometimes, do you ever sit down and write something down? I've done a lot of that in the past few years. And then I burn it. Because it was just for me. It's just for me and between the Lord. Had an argument with somebody. I'm so sorry. I asked their forgiveness and I'd write it down. Angry. I said this in Sarnia and Goss meetings. I thought of it when I was watching David speak the other night. That General Soleimani that was put to death for his crimes was the designer of the IED that took out my son. And when I heard in the radio that General Soleimani was killed in action, I'm down for joy. I shouldn't have done that. That man's in hell. That man killed and injured thousands of our servicemen. It was his design. Matter of fact, when we were in the hospital 11 years ago, the count was 26,000 and climbing, whose legs and arms had been blown off by the bombs that that man designed and taught others to do. And I was thrilled when I heard, and I had to just bite my tongue and ask the Lord to forgive me. Why? Because I was dealing with malice in every one of us. It rises up. These things are sick, yes, but it's in all of us. And Paul says, you know what? Peter says the same thing. You've got to get rid of that. Just put them away and get into the Word of God, this Word of life, this empowering Word. You want to grow? You want to come to know the Lord in a unique way? You want to come to deal with others in a unique way so that they see Christ in you? He says, man, reject. Reject, put these things away. Take spiritual inventory and see that they are put to death once and for all. You know, it's the neatest thing. You put these things behind you and you try and deal with it. And when temporarily, when they're not there, well, you're getting along with everybody. It's wonderful. So may God help us. I've gone a couple minutes over. May God help us. And tomorrow we're actually going to look at realize the necessity, run after growth. And you'll have to come. I know some of you can't, but those are some of the points for tomorrow. The last one is reflect on his grace. So three more things with ours, and may God help us. Maybe we'll look at these chapters and look at these couple of verses in particular. Peter wrote them with meaning, guided by the Spirit of God, and may God help us to live them out. So let's pray.